I don't know if you have ever participated in or watched somebody else building a house. I know Tino's done that. I know several others probably have done that too. And stuff, it's quite a fascinating thing to watch of how it all comes together, and see it all put together and how it stands, and realizing that the place that you put it and what you put it on is significant. That's called the foundation, right? That's there. It's going to stand or not because of the foundation. And you think of the high-rise buildings that they build and what it takes to do that and the foundation that they must have. We visited several years back the Sears Tower in Chicago, and it's now the Willis Tower. They changed it, the name of it, and stuff. That's a huge skyscraper. I forget how many stories it is, but it is quite tall. And stuff, but the foundation for that multi-story building, that skyscraper, is extended into bedrock. And the first place that they poured cement was down 50 feet, and that cement is 5 feet thick. And stuff, but through that, before they did that, they drilled 114 holes that extended at least another 50 feet down beyond that, that were anywhere from 6 to 10 feet in diameter, that they poured full of reinforced concrete, that now they poured this 5-foot concrete slab around that covers the entire square foot area of that building to be able to hold it up. And when we visited that, I didn't realize that that's what had been done, but I am so thankful that's what they did. So that it didn't fall over while we were up on the top floor, because without that solid foundation and the things that happen in life, in storms and stuff, it would be very easy to tip something like that over and just be destroyed in that. Someone, probably a whole team of people, wrote and drew up the blueprints for that building and what it actually took to build that and how deep they would have to go and the size of those holes. It wasn't just somebody saying, well, I think I'm going to try this. And stuff, it was engineered to accomplish that. And it wasn't like somebody saying, well, I feel like doing this today, or that I'm not going to follow what they wrote down. I'm going to do something different. And we hear what happens when people do that, right? Some unscrupulous contractor doesn't follow the blueprint and doesn't put in everything that's there, it's going to collapse. And stuff, we've seen examples of those things, whether it's a building or a bridge that has fallen and stuff. But the people that build these big things like that, they weren't deterred by people saying, oh, you don't need to follow that. You don't need to listen to the architect that wrote up those plans. You don't need to follow those things. You're crazy for doing that. So they followed the plans. And since Jesus was a carpenter, it's not surprising to find that Jesus is using building of a house as an example for us as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount that we've been dealing with. That Jesus is now giving this as an illustration of what he needs to tell us in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And basically, in this story that he's telling, he's talking about two men that build houses. And nothing is said about the particular structure of the house, which we talked about the skyscraper, the Sears Tower, Willis Tower, and we only talked about the foundation. I didn't talk about all the girders that went into it. It was the foundation that holds it up. And that's what Jesus is talking about, the foundation that is there. And that they built upon different foundations. And these men were evaluated depending on what foundation they built on. And these houses were called upon to be tested through the storm. As long as there's no storm, no wind, no thing that's going to cause a problem, you can build on anything and it'll stand. But as soon as there's a stressor introduced, That's when the problem becomes if you're not built on a solid foundation. So in the story, rain came, the winds came, the floods were there, and the outcome of the houses were very, very different. So let's read in chapter 7, beginning verse 24, about these words that Jesus shares. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet, it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Now, did you catch the beginning of what we said there in verse 24, where Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Well, what words is he talking about? What is he saying about these words? You were just starting right here. What words was he talking about? Well, it's everything we've been talking about for the last 12 weeks about the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the words that he's talking about. Well, what were those words? Well, let's do a quick review. We started with Jesus talking about the Beatitudes, is what we call what we should have as our attitudes, realizing first my need for God. I need to have God in my life. I need that relationship. And I need to mourn over my sin, that it is my sin that I need to ask forgiveness for, that it is my sin that he died for and paid the price for. And when I ask him for forgiveness, I am forgiven for that. I need to be gentle in the things that I'm doing. I need to hunger and thirst, not just for the food that we eat, but for justice and righteousness. Just as what we hunger and thirst for food, we need to have a hunger and thirst for the justice of God's word and his righteousness to be in our lives. We need to have a pure heart, is what Jesus talked about. The pureness that comes from him. We need to work for peace in the things of the world. We need to understand that Jesus was persecuted, and so will I be if I follow him. These progression of things that are there for us to understand and realize. I was supposed to go through each one of those, wasn't I? I'm sorry. We talked about that. He talked about, well, let's back up. No, I'm not there yet. There we go. The Beatitudes, that's where we were. Salt and light was the one of the next things he talked about, that we are to be that salt and light to the world around us. Now, you know, salt preserves. It's been used as a preservative for meats for centuries and stuff, and it also gives flavor, and it creates thirst. Salt doesn't affect itself. It affects the things that it comes in contact with. We are supposed to affect the things that we come in contact with, not just us. Jesus affects us. We're supposed to affect others with what Jesus has done with us, to be that salt and light. The light brings dark, creates or displaces darkness, is what we'll say. That it removes the darkness. Wherever there's light, darkness hides, both physically. In a room, if we turn out the lights, it becomes dark. You turn them on and darkness goes away. It displaces that darkness. But it also does it morally, that we stand for the light of God's word and the truth that it is. And once again, that's what this Truth Rising film we're going to watch is about, of standing for the truth, being that light in the dark world around us, and how we do that. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. That's you and I as Christians. We need to be the light. He also talked about the law and how we look at the law and associate the law and stuff. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Jesus came so that the purpose of those things, the purpose of the law, could be accomplished. And remember, there are three types of law in Scripture that the Jews followed. There was the ceremonial law. This is what we do as we process these things, of how we take care of the things that we do in worship and those ceremonial things. The civil law, of how I treat each other in the community and what we do and relationship to each other. But then there's the moral law, and that's what Jesus came to fulfill. The ceremonial law changes with what we do. The civil law changes with society some and stuff. But the moral law is constant. It's the same at the beginning of time as it is now. And that's what he came to fulfill. Jesus talked about anger and how it affects us, what it does to us when we become angry. And he says in verse 22, but I say to you, even if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. That we need to realize what our anger does. And yet Jesus was angry over different things. It's what we do with our anger. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about the things of being angry. In Ecclesiastes, it says, control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. Anger is good. We get upset at things. I can be angry over what society is doing to turn away from God, but I need to control that. I need to be able to deal with those things and not be a fool because I'm not controlling my anger and stuff in those things that are there. Jesus also talked about lust and divorce and the vows that we give and the revenge that we try to take, and loving our enemies. And through all of that, Paul tells us the same thing, that we must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. What was his attitude toward those things? To always honor God and to have those that relationship with God and first in our lives. Jesus also talked about prayer and to not forget to pray. Because he said there in verse 5 of chapter 6, when you pray, that we are supposed to pray. Not if you pray or you should pray, but when you pray, that we are supposed to be praying, to not forget to pray. And these are the things that Jesus is talking about. He also talked about fasting. And once again, he referred this to not be like the hypocrites, that the only reason they fasted was that so others could see them and see that how spiritual they were, because they didn't wash and they didn't keep their clothes up, they didn't change, and they would go, oh, look at me, I'm fasting and stuff. And that was the only thing that they cared about. And what are the things in our society today, in our own lives, that we treat in the same way? We may not do the fasting things, but we can say, oh, you know, this is happening, I'm so spiritual in this. Are we only showing our spirituality so that others will look at us and go, wow, look at how spiritual they are in those things? To not do that type of thing. So Jesus also talked about money and our treasures. And it's what we do with that. And he said, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. When we only collect these treasures that are earthly, all of those things can happen to them. And even if they don't, when we die, they stay here. I want treasures in heaven that are put away for me to be with God. And those are the things that are important. And then one of the big things he talked about too was worry. And how much of a time do we spend worrying about things in life and stuff. And yet Jesus tells us, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? And yet that seems to be what consumes us with our worry. Even the worry about the money and treasures that he just talked about. Do I have enough? Is it going to be safe? Like he said, you know, this is where you store them here on earth. They're going to be eaten up by moths or rust or stolen or whatever takes place. I worry about that and stuff that's there. But the worry that so consumes us, even in the Old Testament in Proverbs, it talks about worries. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. So how can you be an encouragement to others as well as yourself when you're facing those things of worry? You know, remember there are physical and mental effects on us when we worry. The heart, the digestive system, as well as our sleep, that we can't get good sleep when we're worried, plus worry can make us more irritable and difficult in concentrating and following the things that we're doing. We have negative thoughts and even panic attacks that come on us when we worry instead of trusting in God. Jesus also talked about judging others, or basically our blindness of ourselves and our actions, basically being a hypocrite. There in chapter 7, he said, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? He's talking about those things of, I need to look at me first. I need to make sure that I'm right. I'm doing the things that God wants me to. I'm following what he's told me to, instead of just picking on, oh, man, you're not doing that right. When I'm not doing it either, I'm doing worse things, but I don't want to look at those things in my own life. That's being the hypocrite, saying, you're not doing it right, even though I'm not either, and stuff to do. I need to be trusting in who God is and let him work in my life before I ever try to attempt to do anything of saying what somebody else should or shouldn't be doing. Because he says in the next verse there, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Deal with my own things, my own problems, my own shortcomings, my own failures. That's the log in my eye. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Yes, we should help somebody else. Yes, we should be there. But I have to do it out of a point of humility and realizing that I was there too. That's what I went through. That's the things that I faced. This is where I failed. And I'm not perfect, but let me help you. Then Jesus also talked about asking, looking, and knocking. Basically, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Basically, it's persistence. Keep doing those things. Do I persist in pursuing God? We so often give up after a half-hearted try. And well, you know, I tried, but it didn't work for me. We need to not give up, to pursue, be persistent in those things. The writer of Hebrews tells us, it says, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. All those things that he was saying right there, keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. What do we hope for? We hope for an eternal life with God, to be in heaven with him. Receive our reward. When we do those things, he says, then you will not become spiritually dull. You ever tried to cut anything with a dull knife? You know, and stuff, you just, grief, you know, and stuff. It's the story of the woodcutter with the axe. There was one that never stopped to sharpen his axe, but boy, he worked hard. He worked hard and stuff, but wasn't getting a lot done. And the one that stopped to sharpen his axe periodically, Man, he was swinging easier. It was easier to cut the wood, and the chips were flying, and he got more done because his axe was sharp. Are we sharp or are we dull spiritually? We don't want to become dull spiritually and indifferent. Well, it doesn't matter. I don't know that I'll do that. I don't know that I'll study my Bible. I don't know that I'll go to church. I don't know that I'll follow through. We become indifferent in things. He says, instead, do the things to follow the example of those that are going to inherit God's promises. And how are they going to do that? Because of their faith. It takes faith first. I got to have faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and trust my life to Him, and endurance, that persistence to keep on, not give up, not turn back. That's what Jesus is telling us. And next thing He talks to us about is that way to heaven, how we can get into heaven. He tells us farther on in chapter 7, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. There's only one way. There's only a small place to get in. He says, the highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that path. It is a choice people are making. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult. And only a few will ever find it. That narrow way. It's not like what society says, oh yeah, any path will lead you to God. You can do anything you want. You can believe anything you want. You can follow anything that's out there. That's fine. It doesn't matter. All roads lead to God. No. There's a narrow path. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And only a few find that way when we trust in Him. Yeah, I like to think that I am narrow-minded. I think in the narrow way to follow God and trust in Him, that there is no other way. It's not just, well, yeah, you can believe whatever you want. Yeah, you can choose to do that. That's what He's talking about. The gate to hell is broad, and a lot of people choose that. They can choose that. But I can't tell them, yeah, that way will lead you to God, because it doesn't. I want to be narrow-minded in my thinking. And Jesus also talked about fruit in people's lives. Basically, the false teachers that are there of being presenting things that are not true. Like, yeah, you can believe anything that you want, and it's okay, it'll lead you to God. That's a false teacher. That's a false teaching that's out there. And that produces fruit of some kind, some of it rotten. Am I producing good fruit from a good tree because of who Jesus is? Jesus tells us to beware of the false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. That wolf in sheep's clothing is that phrase. That they're disguised to make it look like a good thing, look like the truth. But what's the real fruit? And the next thing Jesus talks about is appearing godly. Basically, those who sound religious, that make what they're telling you sound right, because they use an element of truth in it. Because you can understand a lie when it's everything about it is a lie. But when there's an element of truth in it, you go, really? Well, I know that part's true. Does that make the rest of it true? You know, and stuff. And that's how the false teachers get their point across, by appearing godly. Jesus tells us, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. To actually do what God says, to follow Him. So these are the things that Jesus' words were. So let's look back at chapter 7, verse 24 again and see what He says, realizing this is what He's talking about. These are the words that He's mentioned. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. The New Living Translation puts it this way on that first line. Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys is wise. To listen and obey. He goes on and says, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So he's saying, if you listen to my words and act on them, obey them, you'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, the solid foundation. Jesus is that rock that he's talking about. And he says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And he's not talking just about a physical storm that takes place. Last week, week and a half ago, whenever it was, when I was coming back from Louisiana driving, came through some really heavy rain. Man, it blew hard. It was raining, and the windshield wipers couldn't keep up with it, you know, as you're driving along, you're having to go slow and stuff to do. That's the kind of storm that comes. What are the storms of life that hit you? That's the storm that Jesus is talking about. Not just the rain that hits our lives, that hits our head, that makes us wet, but the thing that affects our soul, our thinking. The storms that beat against us, the trials that we face, the problems that are ours, the disappointments that come in life. Those are the things that rain falls and the flood comes and the winds blow and slam against us. We're the house. We are that house that he's talking about. But when we're built on the rock, what's the outcome? And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's where we just read. When we trust and base our life on trust in Jesus and let him come in and forgive us of our sin and say, yes, I will do the things that you just spoke about, Jesus, the teachings that he just gave us, the things that I would do in my life, I will do that. I can't cherry pick those things. You know what it means to cherry pick? You know, oh, this looks like a good one. I'm going to take that one. I'm going to leave the rest. These words of mine, all of the words of Jesus, to listen and obey, to act on them. That's when I'm built on the rock. But he goes on and gives the opposite side. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know what that's like, right? When there's no foundation, you just put it right on the ground, sandy soil, and it's there. And as long as there's no problems, it'll stand there. That'll work for a while. That'll be okay. As long as there's no problems. When we had business, a lot of what we did was make frames for things, weld stuff out of metal and weld it together and stuff. And you could put a weld on there that really didn't have to be very strong. It would hold the metal together as long as there was no stress. As long as there was no problem. You didn't try to put any pressure on it. But as soon as you did, with a bad weld, it would just break and fall apart and it wouldn't hold together. It takes a strong weld. That strongness that is there, it's like that being built on the rock, that when stress comes, when those problems come and face us, when those things happen, we have to be built on something solid. If not, it's like being built on the sand, because the problems of life will come. Is there anybody here that has never faced a problem in life? I don't see a single hand. We all have problems. We all have those stressors. We all have those things in life that we have to face. The storms, the wind, the rain that comes in our lives. The question is, what are we built on? Are we building on the rock of Jesus? Because he says, once again, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who's built his house on the sand. The rain fell. The floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and the great was its fall. There is no, well, I think mine will stand on the sand. I think I think I can do this on the sand and stand up. I think I can beat the odds. I think I can do it my way. I think I've got this figured out. If I build it in this method, I can build on the sand. I can build on the things of the world. I can build on my own ideas. I won't have to follow God. I won't have to do those things that God wants me to do, because I want to do things my way. I don't want to be saddled with those things of what God has. But he says, when the storm comes, it will fail. It will fall. And he finishes up that with saying, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. What was the difference that made them think that he had authority? Because it was him that had the authority. It was not just, well, I think, as the scribes would do. It was Jesus himself, God, that was saying these things. And they recognized it as, wow, that is authority instead of what somebody else may think. And it's not just Jesus that talks about listen and obey. James, one of his disciples, that later wrote in the book of James, and talked about that in James chapter 1, beginning verse 22, says the same thing. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. That realization that is caught and brought on. It was not just a one-time thing that Jesus said. The disciples are carrying on that teaching. And we must too. So you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, then you are fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. To act on the word of God. To be that in relationship to him. To not just listen to it. To not just say, well, that was nice, and then go away and do something else. But to actually follow through on what God says. And here he uses the example of the tongue. The way I speak. If I'm not letting God work in my life and changing the way I speak to honor him, then I'm really not following God. And he talks about pure religion in the sight of God the Father means, and in their time frame, it was focused on caring for orphans and widows. How do we show that we care today? What is our responsibility today to do this? To obey him and show his love. Have you ever watched a police dog, a canine, and how they work? You know, they're listen and obedient. They'll stay right beside the trainer, the handler, until he says go. And then they're like a fur missile that just take off and go get whatever they're after. And they don't give up, but they obey. And even when they get what they're doing, when the handler says out, they stop because they're obedient. They've learned to listen and to obey the commands of their handler. We have such a problem with doing that with God, to listen and obey. We listen and say, well, God, are you sure you meant that? Well, God, I don't know that I agree with that. You know, I think if we did it this way, God. Well, you know, I think I've got a better idea, God. Instead of going, oh God, sure, I'll do that. To listen and obey. Even in the Old Testament, talked about that in Deuteronomy 5:27 says, as the people were talking to Moses, and they say, go yourself to Moses and listen to what the Lord our God says, then come and tell us everything he says, and we will listen and obey. They didn't want to talk to God directly. They wanted an intermediary because they were afraid of what would happen to them when they heard God directly. But they said, you do that, and then you tell us, and we will listen and obey. That was their intent. But they had trouble doing that throughout the years. In Jeremiah, it talks about, it says, but they did not listen or obey. They stubbornly refused to pay attention or accept my discipline. God's telling that. They said they would do that. But this is what actually happened. And we have the problem with that too. Yes, God, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you say. But then we go and say, no, I'm going to do it my own way, God. 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, we so often get that idea of following God's requirements, his laws, is such a burden. Man, this is so difficult. I don't know anybody that can do that. And you think about burdensome, think about what following the ceremonial and civil laws were that the people of Israel had to follow in the Old Testament that we are now not under. Oh, you got to burn this sacrifice, and you got to do it this certain way at this certain time, and you got to can't touch this, and you got to do that. And if you did all those things that were, man, it was a burden to follow those things. Stuff. But God's laws for us, his commandments, now that Jesus has come, are not burdensome. They free us. They encourage us to follow in him. And even in the Old Testament, they realized that, as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy later on. He said, this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you. And it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept up in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it to us so we can hear it today and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen. I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the lands you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that your descendants and you might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God and obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live a long life. The Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise of life that God gives when we listen and obey to him. Paul even quoted from this verse in his letter to the Romans as he said, listen and obey. It's not too difficult. It's not too far away. It's right here, and it's in your heart. See, everyone is doing something about listening or not listening to God. Everyone is building a house in life. Brick at a time, stick at a time, and day by day, we build this house. Everybody's structure, everybody's life will have to undergo examination and judgment. It is only through receiving a new heart from Christ in response to faith that we have in Him that we can build on a sure foundation for our house, for our life. Is by trusting your life to Jesus that that foundation is built for you. You don't have to build the foundation. It is already there. You just have to choose to build your life on that foundation that Jesus offers you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Maybe you've never made that choice to give your life to God. To build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been like one that's listened and then, well, I'm going to do it my way. And you need to come back. I offer you the same thing that Moses did through God in Deuteronomy to the people then. Choice between life and death. To follow Jesus, give your life to Him. Or the way that Jesus talked about, that broad, wide path that leads to hell that so many choose. The choice is yours today. What will you choose to do with your heart and life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love for us, for the way that you offer us the choice to follow you. To build our life on something solid and firm that gives hope and a life beyond this life. A life of trusting in you and eternal peace with you because we trust in you today. Father, thank you for your blessings to us. Help us to trust you more, to lean on you when those storms come, and to know that the solid rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ, is what helps us stand through those things of life. We give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.